This is an Independence Day theme. John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son, that's Jesus Christ, therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that means truly free, rather than truly in bondage. See, we are either truly free or truly in bondage, imprisoned. If the Son, Jesus Christ, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be truly free. Why did Jesus use the word therefore? Why? Because it links what he just said to what was previously said in the verses 31, 32, 33, 34. What did he say in verse 31 and 32? To the Jews that believed in him. And we're going to see this morning that there is a belief, a faith, that cannot save you. As James tells us, that faith that doesn't produce cannot save. And there are many that have that kind of faith, as these Jews did. To the Jews who believed in him, he said in verse 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You will be my disciples indeed. As he said, you're indeedly set free. You'll be my disciples indeed. And then in verse 33, these Jewish believers in Jesus objected. We are descendants of Abram, of Abraham. We were never slaves. We don't need to be set free because we're Abraham's seed. Verse 34, Jesus says to their objection, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. They didn't like that. Jesus said in verse 35, a slave does not remain in the house forever. He's temporary. But a son does remain forever. And then verse 36, therefore is the Son, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. The conclusion was, because only the Son remains forever, only the Son of God can make you truly free. And these believers in Jesus were offended. If you ever get offended by anything that Jesus says or God says or Jesus does or God does, you have to examine your faith, as the Apostle Paul said. Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. What faith? The saving faith. The devils believe, says James, and they tremble. They're not saved. And they know it. Because they do not produce the fruit. These same Jews who believed in Jesus wanted to kill him. They could strangle him if they could, crucify him if they could. And perhaps they were part of the group that did crucify. Let's read on in John chapter 8, verses 37 through 40. You see, the narration continues. Jesus now is not speaking to a different group of believing Jews, but to the very same group. I know that you are Abraham's seed. Just said, we're not slaves, we're Abraham's children. I know you are Abraham's children, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father, which he says is the devil. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. And that's why they were offended. Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. A faith that gets offended is not genuine faith. Genuine faith endures to the end and is not offended, as I said, by anything God says or does. In John chapter 6, we see other disciples who were offended at the words of Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." That's how he put it. "And if you don't eat my flesh, and if you do not drink my blood, you do not have life." And many were offended. And they were even offended before they allowed Jesus to explain. He was not talking about cannibalism. He was not talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his real blood. He said, "The words I speak to, they're spirit. They're spiritual words. Spiritually, as we are going to do in a few minutes, we're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Spiritually." The Bible says from that time, many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. These disciples, as well as those Jews in John chapter 8, who believed in him, were truly enslaved to their own opinions. They were not truly free. They were truly bound. Immediately after World War I, in the 1920s, my grandfather, Carl, as I call him, Opa in German, he immigrated to America looking for a better life. A better life, as most immigrants who came to America and are coming to America are looking for a better life. At the close of World War I, 1919, bread in Germany went for 1 Deutschmark a loaf. Loaf of bread, 1 Deutschmark. Not much. By 1922, this is why my grandfather immigrated to the country, to America. That same loaf of bread, just 2 years later, 3 years later, was 160 marks. And then in 1923, when hyperinflation crushed Germany after losing World War I, one loaf of bread cost 200 billion Deutschmark. 200 billion Deutschmarks. Pre-World War I, 200 billion Deutschmarks, which you would now take and buy a loaf of bread with in 1923. Pre-World War I, 200 billion Deutschmarks was worth 47 billion U.S. dollars. That's inflation. That's hyperinflation. 1923, during the time of hyperinflation, one U.S. dollar would be equal to 4.2 trillion German marks. It must have been my grandfather immigrated before hyperinflation because you couldn't afford it. I have a postage stamp from 1923 Germany, 5 million Deutschmarks. To mail a letter. The reason I tell you this is because many, like my grandfather, came here for a better life, as your ancestors, or maybe you have. There's a woman named Clara Hank who lived in Berlin 1923 during hyperinflation. She wrote, "We carried our wages home in laundry baskets. I would rush out at lunchtime to buy a loaf of bread before the prices went up. Sometimes within 2 hours between getting paid and going to the shop, it would double." My father was a school teacher who was paid his entire monthly salary in the morning. And by the afternoon, that money would not buy a single meal for our family. We started using currency to light our fires because it was cheaper than buying wood. And so my grandfather fled such oppression, probably before the hyperinflation. And on Friday, Independence Day, January 4th, we celebrated our country's freedom from Great Britain and the oppression, taxation without representation. There's a King George who was lord over our colonies. We swept that away in a number of bloody battles. And in 1883, a Jewish woman by the name of Emma Lazarus wrote a poem. It's called The New Colossus, compared to the old Colossus of Greece, of Rhodes. It was a huge statue that stood for warfare and victory over the enemy. She wrote about the new Colossus, the Statue of Liberty, which stands in the New York Harbor today, which represents compassion. She wrote this poem to raise money for the pedestal of the Statue of Liberty. And I'm going to read the final five verses of that poem, which are probably quite familiar to our ears. Give me your tired and your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Lady Liberty is quite the iconic figure when we think of freedom in America. Lady Liberty, it stands in our harbor, and I visit her, I think, once or twice. This beautiful lady in the harbor can get you freedom from poverty, but not give you a good character. Lady Liberty can give you opportunity of all sorts, but not give you peace of mind. Lady Liberty can help you get your own home, but not necessarily a loving family. Lady Liberty can give you a new beginning, but not always a pleasant end. Lady Liberty can offer you the right to speak, but not kind words. You have to learn those kind of words. Lady Liberty can be a refuge from tyranny, from dictatorship, but not from the real tyrant that stalks us all, which is death. Lady Liberty can help you get a great education, but not help you find wisdom. Lady Liberty gives a better occupation than you had in hyperinflation Germany, but not necessarily a good work ethic. Lady Liberty can give you many neighbors just like yourself who love this country, but not give you love for those neighbors. If you love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus commanded, it's not Lady Liberty that gives you that. Lady Liberty, as beautiful and welcoming as she is, can offer you the best doctors America has, but not always healing. Lady Liberty can give you a place of worship, but not true religion. Lady Liberty can offer you a path to pursue earthly pleasures and happiness, but not the path to the joys of heaven. That Lady Liberty does not offer you. So my grandfather, escaping the woes of post-World War I Germany, found Lady Liberty to be liberating, as he thought she would be, as she is. He found Lady Liberty liberating from the ills of post-World War I Germany. But he did not find true freedom until he was brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ through faith. Not the faith that gets offended at the truth, but the faith that endures the Word of God. The Bible says, there are those who will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure the truth. I'm going to share with you some things from which Christ sets us free. And I hope you are free today. If not, you can be free. Truly free. Number one, in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Does worry have dominion over you? Then you're not set free. Does jealousy and envy have dominion over you? Then you're not set free. For you are not under the law anymore, but under grace. Christ sets us free from the power of sin. The power of sin. Number two, Christ sets us free from condemnation. A condemnation which we deserve because we're sinners. Romans chapter 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some translations leave out the rest of the verse, but it is what I'm about to read is brought out later in that chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, because you have to walk according to the Spirit, because those that sow to the flesh reap corruption. Those that sow to the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I said it before, and this is very important. I trust you study the Bible. And you have to know that every verse in the Bible has the same context. And that context is all of Scripture. You cannot take out one verse here, one verse there, and build some doctrine on it. You have to compare it to everything the Scripture says. Every verse has the same context. All of Scripture. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are led by the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit, the Bible says, are the sons of God. Number three, Jesus Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law. Now, the law is holy, so Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7. It is holy. There's nothing unholy about the law, and yet it brings a curse upon us. In Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Jesus sets us free from the curse of the law. Well, what is the curse of the law? How is that which is completely holy can bring a curse? The Apostle Paul said he was alive once, not knowing the law. But when he knew the law, sin revived in him and he died. We only know sin by the law. And the curse of the law is that it demands perfect obedience. For if you break one law, according to Scripture, you break them all. Those who break the law are cursed. And so Jesus took that curse upon himself. Not that we want to live disobedient lives, but that if we do break a law, we're not condemned because we confess that breaking of the law. We're under grace, not under the law. The fourth thing that Jesus Christ freed us from is the fear of death. Now, I've been in many hospitals, visited with people who were dying, and there were those who did not fear death because of Christ. Christ took away the fear of death. And then those who were enchained by it. Now, are you saying if I have a tinge of fear that I'm not free? No. See, Satan comes with chains. And he'll start whipping us with those chains of fear. And if we don't put them away by faith, those chains will begin to wrap around us and we become encircled, we become imprisoned with fear. Through his death, writes the author of Hebrews, He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We all get whipped by those chains once in a while. Jesus said, fear not what men can do to your body. Fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. Sometimes we fear what men can do to us. I've traveled in communist countries where it was forbidden for foreigners to preach the gospel, and I was told when I was in Malaysia, I did it, Melissa, I spilt my juice. When I was in Malaysia, strong Muslim country, I was going up to the jungle to preach to the Sangoy tribe by invitation of a Methodist minister. And he warned me, the Muslims do not take kindly to Americans preaching the gospel, and you may get macheted to death. Well, of course, I had fear right away. But I had to push that fear aside with faith. Otherwise, I would not go and preach in the jungle to the Sangoy tribe. It was a blessed occasion to sit in a hut made of sticks and preach the gospel. Yes, we might have a tinge of fear. We might be struck by that chain of fear, but push it away with faith. Jesus Christ came to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let Jesus Christ, let trust in him. You can just say, Jesus, take away my fear of death. That won't work. It's through faith we overcome the world, through faith. Charles Spurgeon, in his devotional of July 5th, which Pastor Mike read Saturday at our prayer group, seeing that we have such a God to trust, let us rest upon him with all our weights. Let us resolutely drive out all unbelief and endeavor to get rid of doubts and fears with which so much mar our comfort. Since there is no excuse for fear where God is the foundation of our trust. And that's probably the first step in getting rid of fear. Believing that there is no excuse for fear. Oh, well, that guy's got a machete. Oh, that guy came into our church with a machine gun. Oh, the doctor says I have 3 weeks to live. There is no excuse for fear. If we're really trusting in the Lord Jesus. A loving parent would be sorely grieved if his child could not trust him, says Spurgeon. And how ungenerous, how unkind is our conduct when we put so little confidence in our Heavenly Father, who has never failed us and who never will. Freedom from fear, all kinds of fear, we have in Christ. Don't let those chains gather around your legs. Don't let them gather around your heart. Dispel them in faith. Realize we have no excuse to fear. Number 5, Christ has freed us from the bondage of fleshly desires, our fleshly nature. In Galatians 5, Paul says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise. Let the Spirit of the Lord lead you. Walk in his Spirit. You will not fulfill any of the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Oh, Christian, disciple of Jesus, there are many things you would do for Christ. Gladly do. Even the spilling of your blood, the giving up of your life, the emptying of your bank account, if God called upon you, There are many things we would do, but remember the flesh lusts against the spirit, so that we cannot do the things that we want to do. This is a lesson the Apostle Paul learned in Romans 7. He said, the things I want to do, things I love to do, I don't do. Things I hate to do, I do. Why? Because of this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Walk in the spirit. Sow to the spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit's God. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. That's what Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes. Come thou south, O wind. Wind representing the Holy Spirit. Come thou south, blow into my garden, that the spices may flow out, that you may eat your pleasant fruit. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The sixth thing that I share with you today, from which Christ gives us freedom. Freedom that the beautiful lady in the harbor of New York cannot give you. Freedom from religious legalism. Paul writes to the Galatians, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the bondage of the law. I have to do this or I die. If I don't keep all the precepts of the law, I can't follow God. This is righteousness through rituals. It's obeying the doctrines, man-made doctrines of a church. Even if they're good, like baptism and Holy Communion and church attendance and tithing, good works, these will not save you. It's righteousness through rituals. Brings about religious legalism. Jesus said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe your mint, your dill, and your cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Go ahead, tithe. But you see, it's mercy. Mercy is what God wants from us. So briefly, I set before you six things from which Jesus Christ sets the believer free. The power of sin, guilt and condemnation, the curse of the law, fear of death and fear of anyone else, free from the bondage of the fleshly nature. I know a man who keep sinning. Not referring to myself, though I was like that. Keep sinning the same way over and over and over and over again. And he keeps telling me, well, I'm just human. I'm mortal. I said, we all know that. You're not an angelic being. You are mortal. But you never use that as an excuse. Never. If you use your mortality, your humanness, you're a man or a woman, as a reason to sin, you will keep on sinning. You will keep on sinning. And you will not be able to stop it. The Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthian church. He said, you walk as men. You walk as human beings and not as Christ. God demands much more from his children than the devil demands from his children. Sets us free from the power of sin, guilt and condemnation, the curse of the law, the fear of death and other things, bondage of the fleshly nature, and religious legalism. But our country was founded by godly men. Not really. Too many of them were godly. And again, I don't want to besmirch the character of any of our founding fathers, but they've already been besmirched if you search history. I'm going to give you some examples from one of our founding fathers, held in the highest esteem, that is Thomas Jefferson. Our third president, and author of the Declaration of Independence. In the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson wrote, "All men are created equal." Thomas Jefferson condemned slavery. He called it moral depravity. And yet he owned 600 slaves. And he only freed 5 of those slaves. This is the bondage of hypocrisy. Slavery is wrong, but I'm going to have slaves. It's moral depravity, but I'm a good man. No. By his own pen, his own lips, he's calling himself morally depraved because he owns slaves. That is the bondage of hypocrisy. That's one length of chain that kept Jefferson in bondage. There are some others. Yes, he condemned slavery, but had 600 slaves. While in France, he met a 14-year-old girl, slave girl named Sally Hennings. Jefferson took her to Monticello and had 6 children with her. Now, Thomas Jefferson wasn't married, so this was not adultery, but it was fornication. The bondage of fornication. And the Thomas Jefferson Foundation at Monticello confirms this. He had 6 children with Sally Hemings. The bondage, the chains of fornication. Of lust, which Christ sets us free from. The third chains of bondage around this highly esteemed man is he wrote a book called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that sounds like a good book, but it wasn't. We know it as the Jefferson Bible. It's 86 pages. And when Jefferson, at the age of 77, was writing his edition of the Bible, in other words, the one that God gave wasn't good enough for him, he took a razor and he went to the New Testament, cut out all the miracles and even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the bondage of blasphemy and heresy. Thomas Jefferson denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. He just embraced the good teachings of Jesus. He was a moral teacher. That's what Jefferson believed. This is blasphemy and heresy. For the word of God says in Deuteronomy 4:2, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." God spoke to Moses to tell the Israelites this. Do not take away from it. Do not add to it. It's quite sufficient. The fourth chains of bondage around Thomas Jefferson. He wrote a letter. In that letter he said, "I am a real Christian. That is to say, I am a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus." So you can be a disciple of Christ's doctrines, but not of Christ. It's more than just trying to embrace and follow his teachings. It's him. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not just my teachings. It's me. Remember, the Ephesians had left their first love and were embracing the teaching of getting rid of the false teachers. I'm a real Christian. This is a bondage, a self-deception. The Bible says the human heart is deceitful above all things. And so Jefferson was deceiving himself. Because the Apostle Paul says, if Christ be not risen, which he denied, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is in vain. So all the faith that Thomas Jefferson said he had was good for nothing without embracing the resurrection. And so even our founding fathers, and there are other founding fathers, and again, I'm not here to besmirch their character. They've already done it to themselves. But just to warn us, this country is not heaven. I was sitting next to a Russian woman some years ago on Pan Am Airlines back in 1992, I think it was, before they went out of business. Pan Am went belly up, but fortunately before, not while I was on the plane, it went belly up. Oh, she was so excited. She's going to America, and she's going to bring her family with her, but she's going first to get citizenship, to find a job here, to work here. Oh, America, America. And I spoiled her trip. I said, dear lady, America is not heaven. What? This is what every Russian wants. This is what the communist people in East Germany wanted. I met a family. Their mother fled East Germany, left her family. And do you know why, they told me? She said, because they have bananas in West Germany. For a banana, you would forsake your family. So this woman was so excited. Flee communism, come to America. I told her about that mouse. What's that mouse story about? Fievel, right? You ever hear Fievel the mouse? You don't know Fievel? Did you? Okay. Not that you have to know it, but it's a cute story, a cartoon. Fievel and his family of mice lived in Russia or Ukraine, one of those countries, and the communists were depicted as mean, nasty cats, always chasing the mice. And the father said, we're going to go to America because there's no cats in America. No cats in America. And I told the story to that lady. So you think there are no cats in America. So as soon as Philo gets off the boat, what meets him? The cats. Okay. There are problems in our country that the lady in the harbor cannot change. That the president cannot change, that Congress cannot change, Supreme Court cannot change it. It's only Jesus Christ. It's his word that changes us. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You are free. And we're not just free from things by Christ. We're free also to things. We're free to know God. We're free to walk in righteousness. We're free to have the love of God fill our hearts. We're free to have the peace of God, which passes understanding. We're free to inherit eternal life. How wonderful. We're freed from sin, and we're freed to live a holy life. Remember Emma Lazarus' poem, The New Colossus? Those five last stanzas, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me, I lift my lamp beside the golden door. And I thought, I wonder if there could be a biblical Christian version of this poem. And I began to write, wasn't really pleased with what I wrote, so then I went to AI and got AI's rendition of it. But first I'll give you my rendition. Okay? Something Jesus would say, which is based, my rendition and the AI rendition, based loosely on Scripture. Come unto me, ye weary and heavy burdened, you who are hungering and thirsting for the perfect righteousness of God, The wretched sinner, beset by shame and despair, come now, the lost, the hopeless, to me. I lift up my cross as the only entrance to the pearly gates. The AI version was better. Come, ye sin-worn, burdened, lost, and poor, the weary souls who knock at mercy's door. Bring all your chains, your guilt, and deep unrest, for Christ the Lamb will give your spirit rest. He lifts his cross beside the golden gate and bids the broken enter before it is too late. The AI version rhymes. Based on what Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all of you that are laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We brought a man from the Republic of Georgia here, Nugzar, because we brought his son here for surgery. He accompanied his son. And we're driving either from the airport or somewhere, and he marveled. He goes, I can't believe everyone in America works. They all work. In Georgia, they all sit. Walls are half built. Houses are three quarters finished. Siesta time, most of the time. Everyone's working, yeah, because they want the American dream. Well, we too have to labor into the rest. As we read in Hebrews chapter 4. We too have to take up that yoke, which is an implement of work. But as we do take up that implement of work, it's in faith. We put our hand on the plow, not looking back, forward. Lady Liberty is good, but she's not perfect. And that's all I want you to know. Well, not all. Jesus Christ is better because he is better. To seek the freedom that is in Christ. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, truly, truly free. No longer in bondage, but free. Free to live the Christian life. Free to honor God. Let me pray, and then we'll spiritually eat the flesh of Christ and spiritually drink his blood. Father, we celebrate our independence from England, but we should much more celebrate our independence from damnation, from condemnation, from sin, from a deceitful heart which Thomas Jefferson could not be free from. Lord, you'll set us free. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name.